lectureship committee and all concerned that I was given this great opportunity to be the speaker today on this lectureship. The West Virginia School of Preaching is an excellent school, as most of us that are acquainted with what it is. And more importantly, it is not only a good school, but it is doctrinally sound. I continue to promote West Virginia School of Preaching wherever I'm at. And up in northern Ohio, where I'm at, in Lorain, we're fortunate to have two of the West Virginia School of Preaching graduates in our area. And so I am confident that these two great men will be of great service to us there and to the Lord wherever they may be. It's good to see the Messers here today. I haven't seen them for 37 years. Gob lost his hair since I knew him. And his wife never got any older. She looks the same as she did 37 years ago. And you can give me that dollar after services are over today. Probably many of you have been hearing about the North Central Ohio Bible Lectureship. Some years ago, while preaching at Pottstown, Pennsylvania, we started what was then known as the Firm Foundation Lectureship, or Southeastern Pennsylvania Firm Foundation Lectureship, and it went that way for quite some time. It is now known in a different title, but they have had, I believe, their ninth annual lectureship. When moving to Lorain, Ohio, I wanted to continue this type of work, so we started the first lectureship. We call it the North Central Ohio Bible Lectureship, and it's held on the last week in August each year. This coming year will be our fourth annual North Central Ohio Bible Lectureship, and it will be from August 25th through the 28th. So if you want to take those notes down, we'd love to have you to come by any time. Some of you that are here or has been speakers on that lectureship, and certainly we appreciate your work. The overall theme of this lectureship is the Book of Mark. And I certainly enjoyed the lectures that I heard this morning on that particular subject. Some time ago, Brother Emmanuel called me and he said, "Bob, would you speak on the lectureship this year?" And I said, "Yes, I would." He said, "Your subject will be the humility and service of Jesus." And I said, "That's fine, I can handle that." And then the lectureship paper came out advertising it. It said that my subject would be the wrath of God. And I picked up the phone and called Emmanuel. I said, "What happened?" And said, "Oh, no, that's wrong. That's wrong." Said, "It's still the same." I thought I would probably change that title to the love of God. I think I can handle that better than I could the wrath of Jesus. But then before services today, I was told that probably Ephesians 5:14 would be better to speak on. "Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light." Hopefully, I'm in a better position than you are. I believe I can stay awake, and hopefully you can too. On a serious note now, we deal with the subject assigned me, and that is the humility and service of Jesus. The Apostle Paul records these words in Philippians 2, beginning with 5, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." I will be following our book to some degree today, but I'll venture away from it at times. But I once heard the story many years ago about a Christian who was given a gold medal for being humble. And then he lost it, or it was taken away because he displayed it. Probably one of the most difficult tasks to the Christian today is the subject of humility. It is not easy. It's an attitude that must be dealt with constantly from the time we grow out of childhood to manhood. It's always difficult to train our children and our grandchildren to be humble people. Usually it is because you and I have not always been the humble person that we ought to have been. Humility is not a popular subject to be speaking on. Most people acquaint humility with weakness. Christ taught otherwise. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, Christ said, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's pretty hard for the human mind to conceive. The opposite of humility is pride. James writes, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." James 4 and verse 6. This is clearly seen when Peter was so filled with pride that it was difficult for Christ to even wash his feet. In John 13, verses 1 through 17. We also notice that out of the seven things that God hates, recorded in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, that pride is at the top of the list. The wise man Solomon warns us, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The Apostle Peter tells us that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Therefore, a closer study of the humility and service of Jesus is worth our consideration. In our time together this afternoon, I want to look at six different points. Number one, we want to notice that Christ chose a lifestyle of humility and service. Secondly, we'll notice that Christ lived a lifestyle of humility and service. Thirdly, we will notice that Christ preached a lifestyle of humility and service. Number four, we'll notice that Christ encourages us to practice the same lifestyle that he lived. We'll also notice, number five, that Christ died a humble death and also a death of service. And then finally, we'll notice that Christ was highly rewarded as a result of the lifestyle that he lived. Let us now go to our first point of the day, and that is that Christ chose a lifestyle of humility and service. The word humility, according to our dictionary, means freedom from pride. And so Christ chose that before the foundations of the world. It would seem that if he were like you and I, the lifestyle that he chose was not the right one. But he knew long before the world began that it was necessary to live a life of humility. The Apostle Paul declared that Christ made himself of no reputation. Notice the phrase. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. That was his choice. And was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. I am confident that Christ could have manifested himself in many ways than the manner in which he did. For he was before the foundations of the world. John 17, verse 5. He was in the beginning, Elohim, in the creation of the world. Yet he chose a lifestyle of humility. Someone has written, he was born in a manger, not a mansion. He was born of a peasant instead of a princess. He had no place he could call home. He had no wardrobe. He never wrote a book other than the scriptures as we know it. Never held an office. Never owned a home. Never went to college. Or traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one single thing which accomplished greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He truly was a man of humility. I believe he calls upon all of us today, especially when we learn what must be done to become Christians. We need to be teaching that Christianity is a humble life. Too few times do we do that. But point number two. Christ not only chose a lifestyle of humility and service, but he lived a lifetime of humility and service. We find that Mark writes, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give himself a ransom for others or for many." And then he shares with us through the scriptures some examples of how he lived this type of a life. Each of us ought to study these examples carefully and learn the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ, and so live today. In John chapter 4, verses 46 through 64, we find Christ healing a young boy, the son of a nobleman. The boy was at the point of death in the city of Capernaum, and Christ was in Cana of Galilee. Christ commanded the boy to be healed, and he was healed. This was the second miracle Christ performed in Cana of Galilee. But when we read the story, we find how he was a humble man and he was a man of service. In Luke 5, verses 12 through 15, we find Jesus cleansing a leper. Just recently, a person came through our area and he stopped at our building to ask directions to a certain place, which happened to be the Cleveland Clinic. And I asked him while he was in my office, I said, "What are your ailments? Can we help?" "No." He says, "I have a checkup each 6 months." And he says, "I'm coming in from the opposite side of Cleveland than I usually come in from. So I need to know how to get there." But he said, in addition to that, he says, "I'm a leper." Now, things have changed since Christ's day. But in Christ's day, there was no Cleveland Clinic. There was no medicine to help with that terrible disease. And so here is a person who had contacted leprosy, and there was no hope. It was a death sentence on his head. And those who knew him knew he had a death sentence. So he came to Jesus, his last hope. The Bible says, and he fell on his face, begging him to cleanse him. And Jesus touched him. That must have meant a lot to him. For leprosy could be transmitted from one person to another. And it may have been a long, long time since anybody had been close enough to him to touch him for fear of getting this dreadful disease. But Jesus touched him. And he said, "Be thou clean." The leper was cleansed. In Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 25, we find a man who was paralyzed. Four men brought him to Christ to be healed. And unable to reach Christ through the door, they were forced to make an opening in the roof and lower the bed on which the paralyzed man was laying and put him through the opening where Christ was standing. Jesus saw their faith and told the paralyzed man, "Arise, take up thy bed and go to your house." They healed him, or he healed him. Luke 7. We find Jesus and his disciples near the gate of the city called Nain. A young boy was being carried to his burial. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. They were filled with tears. Jesus said unto her, "Weep not." Then he touched the coffin in which the young boy lay. Jesus then said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The young man sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Last Friday, my wife's sister left our home at 9:20. At 11:20, she was in a car wreck and was killed. At the funeral, I would love to have said to Anita, "Arise." But it had been selfish on our part. But it appears that this is all that this widow had. The only thing she had left in life was being carried to his burial. Christ lived a lifestyle of service. In Mark 6, beginning with verse 31, we find Jesus feeding a hungry crowd of 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. Verses 42 and 43 states that they were all filled, and they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments and of the fishes. He had a lesson for them, but he was also a man of service. John 9. We find the Jews at the temple throwing stones at Jesus as he left. They didn't like him. And as he left town, or on his way out of town, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus spit upon the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed his eyes with the clay. Then he told him, "Young man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam." He did. And he came seeing. In John 11, verses 1 through 46, we find Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. In this chapter, we find the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Probably because he had to call Lazarus back from paradise. They led Jesus to the tomb where Jesus had been laid. Jesus instructed them to take away the stone. After Jesus had prayed to the Father in heaven, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus awakened, and he came bound, and he said, "Loose him and let him go." When the Apostle Peter spoke to Corinth and Cornelius and his household concerning Jesus of Nazareth in Acts 10, he said of Christ that he went about doing good. Over and over again, we find that Jesus truly lived the lifestyle that he chose to live. He practiced what he preached. I have noticed over the years that until people have a love for Jesus, baptism means very little or nothing. And stories such as I have shared with you in this segment of our lesson today are designed specifically to build faith in Jesus Christ. That same Jesus that did all these things that we mentioned this afternoon is the same Jesus that is our Lord and Master. Well, not only did he choose it and live that type of a lifestyle, the Bible said that he preached it. He went about proclaiming what he did. First of all, Christ preached a lifestyle of humility. Matthew declared, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now notice how he deals with this subject and this question. "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, 3 and 4. What a wonderful way to deal with that loaded question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He was teaching and preaching humility. The Apostle Peter declared, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." He preached a lifestyle of humility. Secondly, he preached a lifestyle of service. Paul declared, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly kindness," or brotherly love, "in honor preferring one another." Do we do that? Is that how we describe the congregations where we work and live? Paul continues, "Distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality." Does that describe us today? It should. That's the type of life that Christ preached. He continues in verse 17, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Can't deal with crooks. Then he says, "Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. What's our attitude toward our enemies? I used to hear a preacher on the radio who would say, "Lord, we pray for our enemies if such we have." We have them. God says, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." That will open up our benevolent cabinets. It should open our hearts and our billfolds. And then he says, charity suffereth long. That takes humility. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Christ preached a lifestyle of humility and service. And Christ encourages us to practice a lifestyle of humility and service also. In the parable Jesus recorded in Luke 18, beginning with verse 9, we find that a Pharisee, who was a proud group of people, and a publican, a more militant group, are classic examples of pride and humility. It is interesting to note that both had come to the temple to pray. Both were Jews. Both practiced Judaism, and both were seeking God's blessings. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I have or I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote himself on the breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Let us note carefully that the Lord's assessment of this parable. He stated in verse 14 concerning the publican, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." He encourages us to be humble servants. The parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 30, clearly indicates that God expects us to practice a lifestyle of humility and service. In verse 37, Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." Notice the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Point number 5. Christ died a humble and serving death. He refused to defend himself against the testimony of his accusers. He died between two criminals. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but in his humble death, he was highly exalted. Paul writes, "Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In his death, Christ provides the greatest service known to mankind. He provided a way that one can cleanse himself from all unrighteousness. Through his blood, John writes, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." 1 John 1, verse 7. We started off this lesson by noticing that Jesus chose a lifestyle of humility and service. And now we notice, because of this lifestyle that he chose, he was highly rewarded. He had been given all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28:18. He is now our mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. He will exalt judgment on the disobedient, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. And he will reward the righteous, Revelation 22, verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we find that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And it's because of this humble life that he lived that these spiritual blessings become ours. They are all in Christ, because he lived. We too have a hope of the same reward, or the great reward, that Jesus received for his lifestyle that he lived. It is time that we too dedicate our lives to a life of humility and service. And as our text indicate, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Thank you.